Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. In verse 3, the Word of God says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he's talking to a crowd that included some Pharisees, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's a very good question. If somebody is born again when they are older, how can that happen? Because the frame of reference at that point was that the Holy Spirit did not enter into people. He descended upon them, but he didn't dwell in them in those days. That's a church age phenomenon that started only at Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom. He'd come upon them. He descended upon them the same way that he descended upon Jesus, but he did not live in them. That was saved for the bride of Christ. And that, of course, is the church. So Nicodemus didn't understand this. He didn't really have a frame of reference. Because of that, he asked Jesus, how can that be? Sometimes we actually ask the same thing. Sometimes we have to because we don't really get it. I was talking to a person not long ago. They asked me, well, how do you apply these things? How do you do it? For example, choose life. How do you choose life? Or humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? Or these things, pick up your cross. How do you pick up a cross? And these are very good questions. There is something that we call spiritual mechanics. This is basically, how does it work? God says some things that are on their surface, at least, kind of vague, kind of ambiguous. We get so used to hearing them that we kind of amen them and nod and appreciate. But if it really comes down to it, we don't know what they're saying. And so, we're going to start a new series today. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't anticipate it being too long. About how. You could say how-to messages. Because we are supposed to, and this is absolutely necessary in our lives, apply the Word of God that we are taught. But if we don't know how to apply it, if we don't know what it practically means in our life, then we can't apply it. Never get to the point where you simply amen a message without applying it. That's not uncommon, but it's a very bad place to be. You have to apply the messages or they do you no good. It's like saying to somebody, your pants are on fire. And they say, oh, wow, I'm really glad to know that. That's why the burning. My pants are on fire. And then they sit down without doing anything about it. And then they occasionally say, wow, man, my legs really burn. That's because your pants are on fire. Yeah, wow, my pants really are on fire. I can tell. And then they still do nothing about it. And they walk around, man, this is really rough. It burns, it hurts, it's smoky in here. And they never do anything about it. Why? Because their pants are on fire and they never took the pants off. It's kind of like that when we don't apply messages. When we don't apply the Word of God, we hear it, we amen it, we appreciate it, and we do nothing about it. That's dead faith. The Word of God says in James 2:26 that in the same manner that the body is dead without the soul, faith without response, without some activity of faith, without making a decision to do something about it, is also dead. If I just receive the Word of God and I don't apply it, I amen it. Yeah, this is great. Yep, that's me all over the place. But it results in no change. Then it's dead. There was no point in me ever hearing it. The best I can do sometimes is get condemned by it. Nicodemus was in that situation. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine hearing that? You don't have any frame of reference. You have never heard Christian doctrine. You heard Jewish teaching. You heard the law. You're very well taught in that. You're very knowledgeable about it. You're an expert at it. And here comes this guy who's raising people from the dead. He's doing all kinds of miracles. He's healing the blind. And he's got all this authority. He is the Son of God. And he says, you got to be born again. And you're listening to him and you say, what in the world does that mean? How can I possibly be born again? And so he asked Jesus, how can that be? And of course, Jesus told him, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. He wasn't talking about the flesh. He was talking about the Spirit. In Deuteronomy 30:19, the Word of God says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. Choose is the word bachar. It's a kal perfect. That means you do the choosing. Simple as that. It's a simple action. You choose it, and you choose it once and for all. Perfect tense. So choose life. Well, how do I choose life? What does it even mean to choose life? I'm alive. How do I choose life? This is one of those ambiguous things that we can amen without really knowing what it really means. Choose life. So today, as the first part of this series, we're going to talk about how to choose life. That is one of the most fundamental and important things in the believer's life, choosing life. In Luke 17:32, we have what it's not. Remember Lot's wife. That is an amazing picture. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. And that's seemingly kind of odd to us too. But we can get the saving of the life a little more easily than we can get the losing of the life. But it tells us, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. The angels were taking them out of Sodom. Because Lot and presumably his wife and maybe his daughters were the last of the believers. They were extraordinarily backslidden. They adopted the ways of Sodom. But nevertheless, they were at least positionally believers. They had place with God. God could not judge Sodom with them in Sodom. And so the angels literally dragged them out of Sodom. And then Lot's wife looks back. Why did she look back? Because she loved Sodom. Sodom was easy. Probably Sodom was a good-looking place. It was a pretty place. And so her heart was in Sodom. And she turns back. And right on the heels of that, Jesus says, whoever will save his life will lose it. She was longing, missing, not wanting to leave that which God said is so wicked, it can only be destroyed, and that's its only resolution. Yet she longed for that. Well, you know, sometimes we do the same thing. We long for things that are in truth so wicked, the only thing that we can do is forsake them altogether. It's like our Adamic nature. God doesn't choose to fix our sin nature. This is one of my problems with so much of counseling that's out there, is they try to fix the old sin nature, the natural way of doing things. They try to make it better. God didn't try to make Adam better. God crucified him. We have to be careful not to go back to Adam. In Ephesians 2:1, the natural way of doing things, the old way of doing things, the way that we did things in the world, the way that we do things by the world's standards, the way that we do things even by moral standards apart from God. The Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. So in our best estate, in the natural, we are dead in our experience in trespasses and sins. Keep in mind that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, these things are death. We try to preserve ourselves. We try to preserve a natural way of doing it. We try to control our circumstances. We try to do the best we can with them. And that's not necessarily always wrong, but it can come in the wrong order of things and frequently does. When that takes place, I'm actually trying to preserve the death that God has removed me from. God doesn't want that death in my life. But there it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he continues there, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So this natural thinking, it's not just that I have natural thinking. It's not just that I'm thinking outside of doctrine. That has a source. Remember, everything has a source. So what he's saying here is that I walk in the natural man, I walk in the worldly way of doing things. We have this bad habit of accepting that in our lives. Yet, he says here that this is sourced in the prince of the power of the air. You think it's your natural thinking. You think it's your natural personality. You shrug it off and say, just the way I am, I guess. I hope I grow. But it has a source, and the source is the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air. Never accept what the devil is trying to do in your life. So many people do that. So many people domesticate the devil. They're okay with him being present in their life. But God says, do not accept this. You once walked this way according to what the devil had, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That death came from the wrong spirit. In John 8:44, Satan is a murderer. So when I walk in the natural man, in the natural way of doing things, I'm walking in the plan, if you will. He doesn't really have a plan, but in a manner of speech, I'm walking in the plan of a murderer who's trying to murder me. Don't cooperate with your killer. It's simple as that. Don't cooperate with your killer. Oh, but you know, ho-hum, stop cooperating with your killer. It almost makes you want to say, are you nuts? Living in the natural man? Cooperating with the one who wants to kill you? Would you do that on the street? Somebody pulls a gun, and would you say, oh, just go ahead and shoot me? But we Christians, we kind of do that a lot. There's no truth in the devil. In Ezekiel 28:15, there's only iniquity in the devil, and iniquity and truth are opposites. The difference really is having the Psalm 94:20, throne of iniquity, ruling my heart. And remember, iniquity is whenever I go against the word of God in favor of my emotions through the natural man. The natural man will always take you to your emotions. That is iniquity. So I don't operate in iniquity. Hello, wake up. Stop cooperating with your killer. Instead, you go to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, God's throne, And the difference is in self-orientation versus God orientation. It is a kingdom governmental issue. You're not going to get there by living in the flesh. So stop tolerating your own flesh. You're not going to get there by living in the flesh. Your flesh is what Satan introduced into the lives of human beings in order to kill them. You're not going to get there operating in the flesh. Operating in the flesh is the opposite of choosing life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You want to choose life? This is how you do it. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." The way and the truth lead to life. So God's way and the truth, God's truth, not fact. Remember, there is actually a distinction between truth and fact. Some people don't see that, but there is. In John 17:17, the word of God is truth. Fact is circumstantial, based on empirical evidence and our interpretation of that evidence. Truth is not circumstantial. It's not empirical. Faith is always in that which is not seen in Hebrews 11:1. And circumstances are not required in order to have truth. Truth defines your circumstances. Circumstances define your facts. You want your facts to line up with your truth, but it's not going to happen by sight. That's why the just live by faith in Habakkuk 2:4. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." You want to find life? Find the way and the truth. In Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus says the Lord." I love "thus says the Lord." Whenever you read in the Bible, "thus says the Lord," pay attention. "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it." That's a biggie. And walk in it, and apply it. Do something with it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, "We will not walk in it." In Matthew 13:22, the most common reason why people will not walk in the ways of God is the details of life, the cares of this world. They get very easily distracted. They hear a message, and then details replace the message. Instead of applying the message in the details, the details become their orientation and the message goes out the window. Completely wrong way to do things. God says, stand in the ways of God. Stand in the ways. Don't leave them. Don't let it be taken from you. Don't let the word of God depart from you. Don't let the ways of God abandon you. Don't abandon them. Stand in the ways and ask for the old paths. What you're looking for is the old paths. As you're receiving the Word of God, as you're fellowshipping in the church you're called to, as you live in prayer and meditation, as you read your Bible, as you go about in faith responses, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths. What does it mean to ask for the old paths? Let the Word of God define your paths. Asking for the old paths is basically taking the Word of God and letting that become the source of your thinking. Let that be your frame of reference. The Word of God is the old paths. The love of God is the old paths. Grace is the old path. Sometimes you see people get into these new things. You get these new fads, the prosperity doctrine, for example. That's not the old way. That's not the old path. That's a new way, not God's way, a way to tickle somebody's ears, but it's not going to sustain them when the trial comes. God says, stand in the ways and see and have perception. Receive the word of God and perceive. Ask for the old paths where the good way is. The word of God, fundamental basic doctrines from the word of God, those are the good way. Living in faith, applying it, faith responses, being faithful to the local assembly, loving one another as God has loved us, grace rather than condemnation, mercy, the goodness of God, the character of God. These are good ways to walk in. Walk in them. You want to choose life? Choose God's ways. Choose to live in grace. Choose to live in mercy. Choose to live in the love of God. Choose to apply, utilize, make your decisions in the details of life. Okay, you're talking to somebody. The Word of God has something to say about the way and the subject and so on. You don't become full of yourself. Instead, you turn to the love of God. You don't say, well, you don't do for me. You say, God, give me your heart. Never get self-oriented if you want the ways of God. The ways of God are not the ways of self. The ways of self are given to us at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That does us no good. The ways of God are given at the tree of life. The modern day tree of life is the cross which imparts the life of God. Ask for the good ways, the old paths, and walk in that, and then you find rest. Why do people have no rest? Because they've abandoned the old paths. It's that simple. The beautiful thing about the old paths is they're trodden down. They're easy to walk in. Yet people abandon them and they wonder why they have difficulty. Well, you walk through a jungle that hasn't had anything cleared. See how well that goes for you. You don't even have a machete because only the Word of God is the two-edged sword. Good luck walking through that. And you're going to find frustration and anxiety and drained energy and you're not going to enjoy yourself at all. Well, of course, who would? You've abandoned the old ways. You abandoned the old paths. What would it be like if we actually believed God? That would be novel. But that is one of the old paths. Stand in the old paths and walk in them. Now, if you want to know the ways of God, there's really three things that make up the way of God. Humility, the Word of God, and the love of God. In everything in your life, you want to choose life? You do it through humility, you do it through the Word of God, and you do it through the love of God. Micah 6:8 actually said the same thing, just slightly different words. He said, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Do justly is nothing more than faith obedience. Well, faith obedience, how do I do that? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, there's the Word of God, and I put the Word of God into practice in James 2:20, so I don't have a dead faith. The love of God, he said love mercy. Jude 21 says that if I look for mercy, I keep myself in the love of God. That love in Ephesians 5:6 gives energy to my faith, without which in Hebrews 11:6 it's impossible to please God. Walk humbly. And that's a big one for people. Walk humbly. We'll get to that in a second. You want to choose life? This is how it's done. How to choose life. Be humble. Draw near to the Word. Get plenty of the Word of God. And focus on the love of God. There you have the prescription, no matter what the details. that will bring life. That's how you choose life. In Jeremiah 31:21, the Word of God says, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway. The way in which you went, turn back, O Virgin Israel, turn back to these your cities. Israel had backslid, and that's why Jeremiah spent his life warning them, because they were backslid. He's essentially saying to them, you had it at one time. You were doing great at one time. You were enjoying life at one time. But you're not enjoying it anymore. You're not doing well now. Maybe you're backslidden. But you didn't used to be. So the prophet is saying to them, set up signposts. Have certain things that will guide you. In other words, recognize the things in your life that made you right when you were right. What made you right? Well, the Word of God makes you right. Operate in the gift and the calling that God has for you. That makes you right. Prayer makes you right. What is it that you had that you don't have now when you were right? Well, make those to be your signposts again. Make landmarks. In other words, get some convictions back into your life. You lost your conviction regarding the Word of God? Well, get the conviction back. You lost your conviction regarding sin? Maybe it's just a little sin, but you lost your conviction? Well, get the conviction back. You lost your conviction about sharing the gospel? Well, get the conviction back. Make yourself some landmarks, knowing that I do not go outside of these things. These things are the pillars that sustain me with God. They're not laws. They're life. If you think your pillars are laws, your pillars aren't working for you. They're not that kind of a pillar. Your pillars are the choices that you make, the practices that you have, the habits you develop that protect your life with God. Make landmarks. Get yourself signposts, those things which tell you what to do, how to be, what to practice, what do I need. And then have convictions in them. Set your heart toward the highway. Satan tries to steal our hearts away all the time. And he'll bring all kinds of stuff to do it. Sometimes he'll bring things that we consider to be positive, but sometimes he'll bring things that we consider to be negative. He doesn't care. Whatever works. If he can get you distracted from the things of God, if he can get you distracted from your call, if he can get you distracted from properly utilizing whatever gift you have, if he can get you distracted from properly receiving from God, if he can get you distracted from keeping yourself in the love of God, he is succeeding in your life. Stop letting him. Get those things back. They're at your disposal. They never left your disposal. But they have left your decisions. Get them back. You know the way you walked. Get it back. It says right there, turn back. Just turn. Happens on a dime. It's as simple as walking down the path and say, oh, this is the wrong way. I'm going to turn around and go back. That's it right there. Do a Yui. It simply comes through those things. Humility, Word of God, and love of God. Those three things will bring me to the signposts, the landmarks. The landmarks always include certain things. They always include the finished work. Always think in terms of the finished work and all that Christ has done. And make it personal. Whenever you hear the Word of God, whether it's edifying and encouraging or whether it's convicting and correcting, whenever you hear the word of God, take it personally. Sometimes people get condemned and say, well, he's talking to me. You're darn right he's talking to you. He doesn't know it, but he's talking to you. As a matter of fact, he's talking to every single person that's listening. You might be listening 10 years down the road on the internet, he's still talking to you. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the talking in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Yes, he is talking to you. Take it personally. Finished work. Take the finished work personally. The grace of God, whether it's the unmerited favor or the kindness of God, or whether it's living in the government of God, the grace of God, all three parts, take them personally. No condemnation. Take it personally. You're not condemned. Oh, but who cares? You're not condemned. Mercy. Take mercy personally. Never neglect mercy. That's your starting point. Take it personally. Unconditional love. Take unconditional love personally. The fact that God loves you, take it personally. Just as you are, He loves you. Take it personally. Love people unconditionally. Let your faith have expression. Love people unconditionally. That means you're not self-oriented with it. You're not reacting at them. You're not getting your way. Oh, you better let them have it. No, that is not unconditional love. That is the flesh. That's where Satan's leading people. Take unconditional love personally, both in receiving and in expressing. Faith response with faith obedience. That's called conviction. Take it personally. Have convictions about mercy. Have convictions about grace. Have convictions about love. Also have convictions about sin. Take it personally. You don't enter into sin. You don't say it'll be okay. You don't wink at it. God doesn't. Cost His Son His life. Take it personally. Take it personally. That's how you make it your landmark. Take it personally. In Matthew 12:7, Jesus said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. That is one of the primary ways of God. That is the entry point into pretty much everything else. Satan will bring condemnation for two reasons. Number one, people use condemnation as an escape for conviction. They hear a message that convicts them about some area that's not right in their life. And they'll apply condemnation under the urging of the enemy, which they don't realize they receive, but he is the prince of the power of the air, therefore he is projecting to them through the air. They receive this projection to be condemned when they really should be convicted. Condemnation gives them a hiding place from conviction. If you can be condemned instead of convicted, you'll never get right. The flesh can stay on the throne. He doesn't care if you're happy or not. He just wants your flesh on the throne. And so, when you get convicted, accept the conviction and act on it. I emphasize, and act on it, otherwise it's no good. It's dead. But don't ever get condemned, because that will prevent you from acting on the conviction. That will prevent what it is, what God is trying to do in your life through that conviction. Condemnation is a tool for the enemy to destroy you. The second thing it'll do is it'll actually cause you to do this. We disqualify ourselves in the race. Condemnation is self-disqualification. And so when a person gets condemned, they'll tell themselves, I can't, I'm not good enough, or they'll say something like, well, I blew it, Or they'll say something like, well, I'm not right with God anymore, and therefore I stop. It's a trap. God never said to stop because He convicted you. Condemnation will tell you stop. Conviction will tell you go this way. But when people get condemned, they disqualify themselves. Not because God would disqualify them. No, they disqualify themselves. Watch out for condemnation. It's a satanic ploy. It is a satanic ploy against you, even if you're condemning others. Sometimes, well, I don't get condemned, but you sure can do a pretty good number of it sometimes on somebody else. We're all kind of like that in our flesh. Well, we have to be careful because in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, we choose the judgment that we receive. And if I think that I'm going to condemn somebody else in my own self-righteousness, I'm actually condemning myself. And I become equally disqualified. Now I don't tell myself I can't. Now I'm just heading down the wrong road. If you go down the wrong road and you're running a race, you're not going to reach the finish line. Watch out for condemnation. If you had known what it means, a desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Mercy will bring us into eternal realities as they are established by the blood of Christ. Remember, in the principle of creation relativity, in Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ will only allow that which is not sin to survive in time. That's why in Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't remember sin, because it's not there. He knows all things in 1 John 3:20, and He doesn't know sin. It brings us into the eternal realities as they're established by God. When I come into the eternal realities that God has established, it opens my capacity to live with God by eliminating the effects of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It cannot eliminate the old sin nature. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is what brought me into self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is the opposite of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Self-consciousness is the death that God warned about in Genesis 2:17. That's why they got separated. That's where all the problems came in. That's where the accusation came in. That's where the guilt, shame, and fear came in. That's where all the negativity came in. It was in self-consciousness. Mercy will take me out of self-consciousness. It'll eliminate the effects of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Always go for mercy. What happens if you haven't been choosing life for a while? How do you get back? Start with looking for mercy. Look for the mercy of God for your mistakes. Look for the mercy of God for the fact that you've been backslidden a while, perhaps. Look for the mercy of God for any wrong decisions that may have been made. Look for the mercy of God for the condition that you're in. Look for the mercy of God for your hopes to return. Mercy is where it starts. In 1 Peter 5:6, the Word of God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. That's what you do. We humble ourselves. Now, when I realize that when I'm humbling myself, it's actually under the mighty hand of God. God has me where He wants me. It's almost like a chess player picks up a chess piece. You know how you have a chess table And the guy doesn't pick up the chess piece by the bottom of the piece. He doesn't lift it up at its base. No, he picks up the little bishop by the head. That's kind of what it's talking about, that kind of an idea. God has our lives planned out. He orders our steps. He takes us from place to place. He's an orchestrator extraordinaire. And he's constantly moving us about wherever he wants us. And it's kind of almost like this chess piece. Well, humble yourself. You're under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. You're under the mighty hand of God. His hand is covering you. And that is a protective thing. It's a thing for guidance. It's a thing to develop us. His hand is covering us. Realize that it's God's hand and humble yourself. Don't exalt your opinion above God, it's saying. We don't exalt our natural thinking above God's thinking. We don't exalt our ways above God's ways. We don't exalt how we feel about things above what God says about things. No, we humble ourselves. Then it says, as a result, he exalts us. Exalt is the word hupso'o, and it means to honor, dignify, prosper, and so on. In a nutshell, you could say that he brings forth all the things that he promised us when we humble ourselves under his hand. You want to see the promises of God in action? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You want to see God come through for you in a very practical, everyday life kind of a way? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He does this in due time. This is the key to functioning in the kingdom of God. To functioning at the throne of grace rather than the throne of iniquity. If I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, I'm not exalting my emotions above His word. I esteem His word more highly than anything I consider necessary. And I enter thereby into a process where the promises of God are fulfilled for me in practical ways. Casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This is one of the most important points of humbling ourselves that we don't often think about. That humbling ourselves involves trusting Him with no practical self-preservation. But the only way that I'm going to trust Him with no practical self-preservation is to trust the love that He has for me. I can't do it any other way. If we are to live in the fullness of humility, we will trust Him because He loves us. And since we trust Him because He loves us, we're not trying to preserve ourselves. We know that He cares for us and we can cast all our cares upon Him. One of the big mistakes that takes us out of life, that takes us out of truth, that takes us out of God's ways, is when we don't recognize that He cares for us and we start to care for what we think are the real details of our lives, which are nothing more than trivialities. When I take the trivial and make it big, then that which is genuinely big becomes very small. The problem is that there is only one thing that's big, and that's God Himself. So in magnifying that which is trivial, I reduce God to that which is trivial. Humble yourself. Draw near to the Word. Know that He loves you. Humble yourself. Draw near to the Word. And know that He loves you. That's it right there. You want to choose life? Humble yourself, draw near to the Word, and know that He loves you. Then it continues in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 20, choose life that you may love the Lord your God. The great commandment, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life. In Hebrews 12:2, He's the author and finisher of your faith. And the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land. That is the fulfillment of promises, that you may see all the promises of God fulfilled in your life, which the Lord swore to your fathers. You learn the Word of God, you expect the promises of God, but you got to get in the ways of God. Choose life. Sit right there, choose life. You make a choice. How do I do it? Humility, Word of God, and the love of God. Don't depend on your emotions. These are not things that your emotions produce in you. Your emotions are responders. That's all. They're not something to think with. It's a decision. You make it, and you make it once and for all. Humility, the Word of God, love of God. And you've chosen life. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.